The story is told that Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, was riding in a carriage with a Kentucky colonel. And as they were riding in the carriage, the Kentucky colonel pulled out a bottle of the best bourbon that he could get from Kentucky. And he took it, opened it up, and took a giant swig, and he offered it to the president. And the President Lincoln said, "No, thank you. My mom made me promise I wouldn't drink." As they were driving along further, the colonel pulled out a big cigar. And he lit it up and he puffed it and he says, "Here, President, I've got another one just for you." And the president said, "No, thank you. I promised my mom that I wouldn't smoke." And they kept traveling a little bit longer, and the Kentucky colonel looked at the president and said, "Hey, your mom's not here. How in the world will she know?" And the president looked at him and said, "My mom may not be here, but the promise that I made to her is still here." Now, we've been going through the book of 1 John, and we're going to continue to do that. But I want us to understand what God is trying to help us to realize and understand from this. We ought not to do right and to live right because we're afraid of Him striking us down. We ought to live our lives because we've trusted Christ as our Savior. We ought to live our lives in such a way to bring Him honor and glory because we first loved Him. See, brothers and sisters, there's a big difference between obeying because you're afraid of being disciplined and obeying because you love the person who's your authority. A gigantic difference. If you live your life being something that you're not, because you're afraid of something bad happening to you, then you're not really living a life. But if you live your life because you love God and because He's what He's done for you and you want to please Him, then you're really living a true life this morning. So here in 1 John chapter number 2, we're going to continue our study. But I want us to understand where John's coming from here. He's not up there at the pulpit, or he's not doing whatever he's doing, writing these words with a pointed finger saying, "Hey, you wicked, ungodly people." He's saying, "No, I want to share these things with you because I love you. Because I'm concerned about you. Because I want you to understand where I'm coming from." He's saying, "I'm not greater than you are," he says. He says, "Listen, I've experienced these things in life, and I want to help you." Brothers and sisters, John was about 90 years old perhaps, maybe not quite that old. He was rather aged when he wrote these words on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he had a heart for people, and we've talked about this. Matter of fact, we saw where he says, little children, young men, older men. He says, "Listen, I love you, and I want what's best for you. May I tell you, congregation, why I'm teaching these things. Number one, because God told me to. But number two is because I genuinely care about you. I love you. And I don't want your lives to end up in disasters. I don't want your lives to end up where they wouldn't be and shouldn't be. I love you and I want God to bless your life. And I want you to be able to live the life that God intends for you." But it's amazing that sometimes the people that we love, and the people we try to hate, or help, not hate, the people we try to hate, help, are the people who turn against us the quickest. Look what John is saying here in 1 John chapter 2. He says, listen, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," then he describes what's in the world, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. You are a good Father, but more importantly, you are the living God. You are the one that's in total control. You're the one that loves our souls. You are the one, God, who is most interested in us. Help us, Father, right now to take these few brief moments we have together to listen to your word, to read your word, and most importantly, let the Holy Spirit speak to us through your word. We love you and thank you that you have patience with us. You have mercy towards us. You have grace towards us. And may we learn from you today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So if I understand what John's heart is trying to tell us, then I'll understand that he's sharing these things because he loves me. He cares about me. And if you'll take that this morning to heart and say, listen, this is not the preacher and this is not the Apostle John saying these things because he's angry at me. It's because he genuinely cares about me. Look what he starts out here. He says, love not the world. Now, it's a very interesting word right here in this phrase. The word love is agape love. If you want to write A-G-A-P-E above it, that's the Greek word for unconditional love. That means loving with a genuine heart, loving in spite of anything else. He says, listen, that's the love that God has for us. God loves us unconditionally. That means God loves us no matter what. There's nothing that you can cause that you can do to make God love you less, and there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. God loves you with an agape love, a genuine, mature love, one that never changes. So he says, this is the type of love, but I don't want you to have it to the world. Now, you look at the word world, and when you think in our minds, sometimes we think of world, we think of a gigantic globe. We think of the earth that we're living in. Well, the word world has three connotations, this particular word, okay? Number one, the first meaning of this word world is the physical world that we have, okay? The second meaning can be the people who live on the world. Or the third meaning can be, means the society and the ways of the world, the way people live. Now, interesting thing though, if you go back to verse number 2, it says that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. So what did Jesus die for? Did he die for the physical world? Did he die for the mankind? Or did he die for the world system? But there's also a group of people who teach that Jesus only died for a certain group of people. And they use that word world to mean just that group of people. May I tell you, that is false teaching. There is no whatsoever definition from that word world to mean only for a group of people only. That means everybody else Jesus, God didn't love and that Jesus didn't die for them. No, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, all of mankind. Okay, so you need to understand that. So the definition of the world here is either physical world, the people on the earth, or the society that we live in. So let's look at the definition then in that thought process here in verse number 15. He says, love not the world. So is Jesus telling us to not love the physical earth? Do you think that God doesn't want us to love the physical earth? All right, how many of you think God wants us to love the physical earth? Yes. Now, he doesn't say go out and marry a tree, okay? He doesn't say, hey, go out and fall in love with a flower and dedicate your life to flowers. That's not what he's saying. He doesn't say, hate it. He doesn't say, hey, go dig up everything and burn everything and make the world a nasty place. That's not what he's saying. Okay, so he's not telling us not to love the earth. And then he says, or are we not to love mankind? So is God telling us not to love mankind? No. How many of you believe that we ought to love people? Yeah. So, we're seeing that the word love here has nothing to do with the physical earth. It's got nothing to do with people. So, the third definition is society. He's saying, don't love society so much that you get yourself entrapped and enamored of it. All right? How many of you played marbles when you were a little kid? Okay, that's showing your age. I remember growing up in elementary school, we were very competitive with our marbles. We'd take our bag of marbles to school, and you had Steely's, and you had Cleary's, and you had Cat Eyes, and all those kinds of things. And we'd get together at recess, and they'd set up the different little things, and you'd go and shoot your marble, and if you knocked them all over, you won those marbles. And oh, it was a blast until somebody started throwing fists. Then it became really bad. But I remember having a bag of marbles, and I would go to school, and I would win some, and I would lose some, and I'd go back home, and I'd sit there and count them, and I would spend hour after hour after hour playing with the marbles. I've lost some of them by now, but I would do all those things. And I became so enamored with the marbles that I left everything else out of my life. Brian, come eat dinner. I'm too busy. I'm not hungry. Brian, you got chores to do. Come take out the garbage. I'm too busy. Time to do your homework. I'm too busy. And pretty soon it became very apparent in my parents' minds that marbles were my sole focus. And they had to do something about it. I remember one morning I woke up to go to school. I looked for my marbles, and they were gone. I panicked. When you're in third grade, and you love your marbles, and they're gone, how many of you recognize that's a bad day? I looked for them, I looked for them, I looked for them. I couldn't find them. I cried to my mom, "Mom, where are my marbles?" She looked at me like I was out of my mind. She said, "I don't know where they are. Go to school." The worst day in my life was when recess came along and I had no marbles to play with. I was convinced that life was over because marbles had become my sole focus. Nothing else mattered to me. And you say, "Brother Brian, that's silly." Wait a minute. Christian, let me ask you a question. What are your marbles today? What are you so focused on that if you didn't have it and you couldn't touch it and you couldn't be involved in it, that your life would be ruined? John recognized that we are easily susceptible to touching and wanting things more than we love God. Let me name a few. I don't mean to step on toes, but let me name a few. Fantasy football. College football, especially rooting for a certain team a few miles north of here. Watching television, video games, your vehicles, your jobs, your boats, your land, hunting, fishing, your children, your school. All these things become our sole focus. And when they become our sole focus and we do everything we have, we love them, we turn our attention away from God. Now you say, "Wait a minute, Brother Brian. Are you telling me I got to hate everything and just focus on God?" If you love anything more than you love God, then what you love becomes your God. As John is writing these words, you got to remember where his heart is. And I want you to remember where my heart is. I don't hate you. I'm not angry with you. I'm not trying to hurt you. But I want you to understand and realize, along with myself, whatever I focus on becomes my God. I don't want you to love the things of the world, because you know what? One day, the things of the world are going to burn up. I say, "Oh, come on. Well, let me show you what the Bible says. Go to 2 Peter. Let me show you. In case you don't believe me and so understand where I'm coming from here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Find that with me if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now don't be lazy. Turn to it with me. 2 Peter, just a couple, as a matter of fact, it's one book back. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look what it says here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse number 6. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 6, he says, "Whereby the world that when was, being overflowed with water, perished, the flood, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store," they're preserved. "They're reserved unto fire against that day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So one day, the world is going to be judged by fire. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." I want you to totally understand this, he says. "That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." In other words, there is no time with God. Okay? God is timeless. We're men, and we as human beings, we mark things in time. God doesn't do that. Verse number 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." In other words, God doesn't forget his promises. He's not late and he's not early. "As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's will is that we be saved. That's what God wants. Not everybody will do that. Not everybody wants to listen to that. Not everybody wants to trust Christ as their Savior. God didn't create hell to send you to. People choose that. Then he says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise," kind of like we heard this morning, even worse, "and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up." One day, this earth will be consumed with fire. Everything will be burnt. That's what it says right there. This is not allegory. This is not just some kind of a fanciful tale. God says this is going to happen. How many of you recognize right now that Western North Carolina is dry? People are getting concerned now. Wait a minute. We got to be careful about doing this and doing that, because if we catch a fire, these mountains are gone. You remember the Gatlinburg fire? It burned with a fervent heat. It got so bad that people couldn't get out of their homes. And if they tried to get out of their homes, it burned their cars up while they were in the car. It was bad. Think of that times a million. And then multiply that times a million. It's going to be a horrible, horrible event. It's going to be judged. So my marbles that are still, I don't know where, I think they're in a landfill near in Albuquerque, New Mexico somewhere. I don't know why I never found them things. But one day those marbles that I loved, they're going to be burned up wherever they are. That thing that you love, that hobby, that habit, that physical, it's going to be burnt up. Burn up. Stop holding on to things that are tangible. Worship the one who's intangible. Then he says this in verse number 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Recognizing that it's all going to be burned up, how then should we live our lives? Should I live my life enamored with marbles? Should my every decision and everything that I think about be marbles? Or should I live my life pointing people to the Creator of the universe? Brother Brian, you've lost your marbles. Well, I've been accused of that several times, and I probably have lost a few. How many are along with me? You've lost a few marbles along the way. But I love you enough to help you and to help myself. Like John saying, listen, stop being enamored with things that really don't matter. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy them. If you like hiking and you like all, enjoy it. Have a great time. You love fantasy football or hunting or fishing? Go for it. Nothing wrong with that. But when it becomes your sole focus, and you start turning away from God, and you start making people turn away from God, then it becomes your God. It's all going to burn up one day. But what about your soul? That's what really matters. Now stay here in 2 Peter. Here's what he says now. Verse number 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we Christians, fellow believers, according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelt righteousness. I'm looking for that new heaven. I'm looking for that new earth. But you know what? Not only the newness, I'm looking forward to seeing God. I'm looking forward to hearing His voice. I'm looking forward to seeing His new creation. And maybe I'll find my marbles. Brothers and sisters, I tell this to you in love, not judgment, not pointing fingers. Because I find myself being caught up sometimes in things that really don't matter. And the Holy Spirit has to draw me back and say, hey, knucklehead. Yeah, He talks to me that way. Does He talk to you all that way sometimes? He says, stop. Enough's enough. Enough's enough. Now go back to 1 John. Just one book over. Because I'm not saying I'm perfect, and I'm not saying I got it all figured out. So he says here, love not the world nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the system, the society, the thing, if they love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So evidently he's saying, listen, if you're so enamored with a religious system, or you're so enamored with a physical thing on the world or whatever, he says, listen, it's evident there's something wrong. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, he describes it. What is in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's pretty plain to me. What is the world? The lust of the flesh. Things that you do that pleases your flesh only, that mean nothing in the end. The things that you do, the lust of the eyes, things that your eyes look at and say, I want this, I gotta have this, I gotta participate in this. Or the pride of life. How many of you struggle with pride? You're too proud to admit it, I know. When we lift ourselves up and our selfish desires up above our love for God, it becomes a destructive pride. It does. Now, Brother Brian, why are you harping on this morning? Because I love you. And I don't want you to go down a path that will destroy you or your family or people around you. The story goes that this person was addicted to licking sheetrock. Sheetrock. They would go into Lowe's or Home Depot or whatever building store they could, and they'd look, and nobody was, and they would start licking sheetrock. This is a true story. They would lick it and lick it and lick it. And if somehow it fulfilled something in their mind and made them feel better. But the problem is, in that sheetrock, it's got some chemicals in it. And over time, that sheetrock began to poison that person's system. They had people come alongside them and try to help them. They got them treatment and everything else. But the person was so enamored with licking sheetrock, they never wanted to get help, and they eventually died of poison from licking sheetrock. Now, how many of you understand? That's ridiculous. Anybody have a problem licking sheetrock in here? I hope not. It eventually killed them. Even though people tried to help them, and it killed them. They loved sheetrock, licking sheetrock, more than they loved anything else. Maybe this morning your problem isn't licking sheetrock. Maybe your love is XYZ. Number one, acknowledge it to God. Pray, say, God, help me. Number two, get somebody to help you. Listen to people who are surrounding you. Walk with them. Get somebody to walk with you. There's a lot of people. Now, are there more people on this earth that lick sheetrock? Probably. There might have been. There's somebody else struggling like you are. Walk with them. Get help. Let somebody help you. You're not alone. God didn't make you to lick sheetrock. Verse number 17. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And what is the will of God? We still got 2 hours before we're done this morning, so let me show you. Go to Matthew chapter 7 real quick. Let me show you. Now, don't check your watch. Matthew chapter 7, let me show you. Matthew chapter number 7. I know I've made, unfortunately, I've probably made a few of you upset this morning. And I don't mean to do that on purpose. I want you to recognize where we lie fault at. Because I'm right there with you. I'm made out of the same mud you are. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 24. Jesus said these words. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. What is Jesus trying to help us understand? Build our life on something that means something. A solid rock. Because when the storms come, and they're going to come, you got your life built on Jesus Christ, you've got something to hold on to that's holding on to you. Brothers and sisters, what is your life built upon this morning? Is it marbles? Or is it God? We all struggle. We all hurt. We're all looking for peace and love and comfort. Stop looking at the marbles for that. Look to God and find somebody who really loves you to show you the right thing to do. May I confess to you that there's still marbles in my life at times. How many of you have the same problem sometimes? Okay. At least you admit it. Ask God and walk with somebody who can help you overcome your marble addiction. Now, if I hear about you going to Home Depot or Lowe's and starting licking sheetrock, I'll help you. I may laugh, but I'll help you. I'm just teasing. Kids, look at your preacher. Don't lick sheetrock. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand together this morning. I know that's a silly illustration, and I don't mean it to be silly and to hurt you, but I want you to understand. Let's all stand together and let's talk just a moment. I want you to understand, God doesn't intend us to be enamored with things of the world. He wants us to be enamored with Him. If you're struggling this morning, you have an issue of life this morning, as we all do, bring it to Him. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to help you to walk with the way. And then get somebody to walk with you. People really do love you around here. People really do care. It might be your spouse. It might be a mom and dad. It might be a friend. I know someone who definitely loves you. I'll walk with you. I won't have all the answers, but I know somewhere to help you find the answers. You're not alone. You're not alone this morning. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God does. I love you enough to tell you the truth this morning. If you're struggling, please don't give up. Please get somebody to help you. Go to God first, and He will open your eyes up to someone to come alongside you. Heavenly Father, You know the needs today. God, You know the needs in my life. You know the times, God, that I get enamored with something and I lose focus on You. Help me, God, to recognize that in my life and to turn my attention back to where it belongs. I pray for the precious souls in this very room right now. The ones who are being persuaded to be enamored with things that really don't matter. Help them, God, instead to be enamored with You and to have the strength to do that. We love You and we praise You. And thank You, God, for having patience toward us. Thank You, God. In Christ's name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you need someone to pray with you about something, come on. If you don't, that's fine too. If you need to make an altar where you are, please do that. But just obey the Holy Spirit as Ms. Shirley plays for a few verses here. I'll come pray with you if you'd like me to. Whatever the need is today, I invite you to come.